Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. If you looked at the bulletin, you noticed on your outline, although I promised we were going to finish Jonah this week, as it turns out, we're not. It seems every time I open this little book, I'm so convicted that I can't get through everything I originally planned, and I need to spend more time on it than I expected. So what I planned to be a four-week series is going to wind up being an eight-week series. We'll have one more week after next week when we'll have our Sanctity of Life message from Doug Wood. But for today, we're going to be looking at chapter 3, verse 10. I'll pick up there, and we'll be looking down to verse 4 of chapter 4. Now, let me ask you, have you ever sat down and started watching a movie with someone who within the first 5 minutes starts asking questions about how it ends? It happened to me just recently with a certain out-of-state visitor who may listen to this online, so if you are listening, you know who you are. But the movie started, and then the question started. What happens to this person? Is this person going to make it to the end? And one question after another, and my answer was, do you really want to know? It's going to ruin the end of the story if I tell you ahead of time. I don't know. But are you one of those people that maybe when you're reading a book, a novel, for example, you turn to the end to kind of see how things might end before you get too far into it? Okay, I have done that a couple of times, I have to confess. Well, Jonah may be a story that shocks us a little bit by ending in an unexpected way. Actually, many children's lessons on the book of Jonah leave out chapter 4 because it's kind of hard to explain some of it. But to a certain degree, as we look at this book and look at this chapter, I think that this is really the point of the whole story. We've called our Jonah series Jonah the Prodigal Prophet. And you remember, if you remember from the beginning, I borrowed that title from a book by Tim Keller, really a little commentary on the book of Jonah. And Jonah used that title, the Prodigal Prophet, to draw a parallel between Jonah and the parable of the prodigal son. And of course, we saw the connection in the beginning of Jonah as Jonah is running away from God. That parallels the experience of the younger son, right, who abandons his father and goes away. But really, in the parable is really about the older son, right? Because Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he is rebuking them for their lack of understanding of Jesus extending grace to unexpected people in unexpected ways. The older son was not happy about the father receiving the younger son back. In fact, he was not only not happy, he was angry. Jonah is the older son. As we get to chapter 4 and we see what's happening here. When I taught this chapter to the Olympian kids, and we did not leave it out when we were teaching the Olympians on Thursday night, the sticky thought that I emphasized with the Olympians in this chapter was, God cares about you and God cares about me. God cares about other people, and so should we. Well, that's pretty much the point of the chapter. Class dismissed. Well, maybe we can go a little bit deeper and see the application is even wider. The question really is that in terms of Jonah's experience here and the application to us, do we trust the mind and the wisdom of God? Will we seek His will above ours? And that brings us to the main idea that you have there in your outline, that God is good and He does all things well. And we can trust Him even when we don't understand. First, let's remember the context as we back up here to verse 10. The Ninevites, these evil Assyrian people, these wicked idolaters, these people who were violent and evil, they hear the word of the Lord and they repent. We read in verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He said He would do to them, and He did not do it. Jonah finally relented and brought God's message to the Ninevites in chapter 3, announcing God's impending judgment. Yet 40 days in Nineveh will be overthrown. Now think about the boldness of a Jewish prophet going into the Assyrian capital with that kind of a message. It had to be shocking. But I don't think that alone could evoke such a response from such an evil and violent people. There must have been more of a backstory there that we'll never know. Providences of God that He used to soften the hearts of the Ninevites. One commentator, actually, who did some study into the historical context, believes that there were a couple of plagues at that time. There was an earthquake. And there was also a total solar eclipse. And it may be that as all of these things were happening, that God used those providences to get the attention of the people. We can't really know that for sure. Surely God was involved. And His Spirit was convicting and exposing their hearts, revealing to them their desperate need. And as they hear Jonah's message, they were broken. And by God's kindness, they were led to repentance and faith. They believed the word of the Lord, and they turned from their wicked way. And in response, God turned from the disaster that He was going to bring on them. He was going to destroy them. We think about how God had judged peoples in the past. God's judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah comes to mind. Fire from heaven. God sending the flood on the earth in the days of Noah. These things were harbingers of the fact that God is just and He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. That one day, unrepentant humanity will be judged. In this case, at least for this generation, Nineveh repented. A citywide revival of sorts. And they escaped the judgment of God. God's prophet brought God's word. The people believed and repented, and everyone lived happily ever after, right? Well, that may be where some children's lessons stopped in telling Jonah's story, but God gave us chapter 4. And this is really the point. God was indeed interested in the Ninevites, just as He was interested in the Phoenician sailors who were caught in the storm on Jonah's boat. But He was also working on Jonah's heart and on ours. As we read the story. Like Jonah needed to learn, we need to be convinced that God is good and that He does all things well and that we can trust Him even when we don't understand. We need to remember that when we would get angry with God, as Jonah gets angry with God here. See that in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now that language in verse 1, I almost didn't get past that verse. It is an intentional play on word. And we can miss it if we just read the English translation. The ESV gets the sense of it. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, but the words that are used here. It's the Hebrew phrase uses the word that described the evil of the Ninevites. The word evil is the Hebrew word ra'ah. We just had a Hebrew lesson. Ra'ah. It means evil. Well, the language here, the wording as it's actually written, it says it was ra'ah to Jonah. A big ra'ah. So Jonah is looking at what God did in relenting from judging the Ninevites. And Jonah is calling God's mercy to the Ninevites a big evil. Now as we think about that, let's think about how this word is used in some Old Testament contexts. And often it is used in contrast to another Hebrew word that we've looked at before, and you all know it from the expression mazel tov, the second part of that. The word tov means good. That's a word that God used in the Old Testament when he described his creation. You remember day by day in Genesis chapter 1, as God created, he looked at the creation, and then he said, and it was good. And then finally, he repeats that several times, I think six times in the chapter. And then finally in verse 31, and he says, in the completion of the creation, and it was very good. Right? So we see this is the idea that it was God's design, God's completeness, God's creation of this world for humans to live in. It was the way life should be before it was disrupted by sin. It's interesting also, by the way, that word, same word, is used to describe a tree that was placed in the midst of the garden. Alongside of the tree of life, there's also the tree of the knowledge of good, tov, and evil, ra. You know the rest of the story. What happened in the garden? Human sin, the creation is cursed, and the good life is disrupted. Well, by the time of Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, we see that man's wickedness had become great in the earth. And in 6:5 of Genesis, it says that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, ra'ah, continually. So in response to human evil, God brought judgment on the earth. He brought the flood. But it does tell us there, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. At the other end of Genesis, by the way, Joseph's brothers, after their father died, are afraid again as they appear before him. Because what's going to restrain Joseph now from bringing vengeance on them for all the evil that they had brought against Joseph? And Joseph makes this astounding statement in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. So we go from the flood near the beginning of Genesis, now in the tree and in the garden, to the end of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50, and he says, "You meant evil against me. Ra'ah. This was your intention. But God only meant it for good, hope, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive." So evil on the part of man is a disruption of God's good creation, something contrary to the good that God originally created. Now, when we get back to Jonah, to our passage here, let's think about what's happened in the story. Right before this, the Ninevites had turned from their evil way. They let go of the violence that was in their hands. They turned from their ra'ah, their evil. And God relents from destroying them. Jonah looks at what God did, and he says, it was ra'ah to Jonah. Great rot. It was an exceedingly great evil to Jonah. that God should do this. And he was angry. And the Hebrew word angry has the idea of hot. He was burned up by this. By God not bringing justice and vengeance on the Ninevites, Jonah was angry with God. He's essentially saying, but by his action here, but by his thoughts, by his words, that I disagree with you, God. This is not right. He's angry with God. He is doing what Isaiah said we should not do. We should not call good evil and evil good in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. And that is exactly what Jonah is doing. He's looking at what God has done. And the mercy that he's shown. He's calling it evil. He wanted justice. Well, before we're too hard on Jonah, though, let's pause for a minute and think about the news report that I referenced in my prayer. You know, we think that it looked like might have been on the verge of war a couple of days ago. It looks like things have calmed down a bit now. Some rockets were launched from Iran toward Iraq, and it wasn't too far from Mosul, where they landed by a base right up in the area of Nineveh. It's an interesting coincidence. But where's the fastest growing church in the world right now? It's a report I heard this week. Iran. So are we going to pray for Iran's conversion or for Iran's destruction? God is doing that, right? God is growing a people, a church in the midst of that place. They're being persecuted for sure. They're underground, that's true, but it's growing. And that's a work of God. And we should be praying for their safety and for the multiplication of souls, for revival in that place. Like Jonah needed to learn, we need to be convinced that God is good. We can trust his plan. He does all things well. We can trust him even when we don't understand. We can remember that when we get angry. We could also remember it when we would judge others and fail to see our own desperate need of grace. Look at verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord. Finally, only the second time in this book do we see Jonah praying. The last time was from the fish's belly. The sailors on the boat, remember, they cried out to the Lord. The captain on the boat, he asked Jonah to pray, to cry out to his God, but as far as we know, he didn't. Chapter 3, the king of Nineveh even calls on the people to cry out to God. Finally, now in chapter 4, for a second time, we see Jonah praying. The last time was in the fish's belly. This should be good, right? Not so much. But at least he is praying now. We have to give him credit for that. He's talking to God instead of running away from him. And as he begins, we see a hint of the debate that happened when God first called Jonah to go to Nineveh. And we can get some insight into why Jonah fled to Tarshish, toward Tarshish in the first place. He said, "Is this not what I say to you when I was yet in my country?" First of all, I don't have this in my notes, but that word "my," you might underline that, because that kind of points to a part of the issue with Jonah. Jonah is a nationalist. Jonah is all for God's mercy and grace toward Israel, or in his own life. But why warn the Ninevites? Why should I go to them and announce their impending instruction? And this is what it says here, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? When God called Jonah initially, it seems Jonah had this debate with God before he ran. He knew why God was sending this message, this warning to the Ninevites. That's what he says here. This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God. In other words, by bringing this warning to them, the implication was that there is an offer, a call to repentance. And Jonah says, I knew what was going to happen if I warned them that you're about to destroy them. He wanted to see fire from heaven. Why warn them? Just judge them. Now think about the point that Jonah is in this story. Jonah had experienced amazing grace. Jonah directly disobeyed what God told him to do when he told him to go to Nineveh. He ran away. He went in the opposite direction. And God spared him. He would not pray. There's no indication, even as he hit the water, that he had not yet prayed yet. He's going under, and as he, in chapter 2, is praying, he reflects on the fact, when I was almost about to die, I remembered the Lord, and I looked toward his temple. So it seems as though, on his last second of life, before he was about to drown, he finally, with a little bit of a hint of faith, looks to the Lord and remembers the Lord, and God sends along an answer. Not what Jonah expected, a great big fish to swallow him up, but he could breathe inside the fish. God showed him mercy. He showed him grace. And still, Jonah is angry at God showing grace to the Ninevites. It's interesting, as he prays here, he's essentially quoting God's own words back to him. Remember that scene in Exodus chapter 34, as God is on the mountain with Moses. Moses, he's revealing himself to Moses, his character, his presence. Moses looks at the back of God. We read in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's almost exactly what Jonah says to God in his prayer now. I knew this is the kind of God that you were like. That's why I didn't want to warn them. He didn't want God to show mercy to the Ninevites. He had some correct theology in terms of God's character, God's attributes, his nature, but it broke down in terms of application. He didn't understand that God was interested in people from every race and nation. So when God called Jonah to go to that great city, Nineveh, he tried to run. God didn't let him go, right? He hurled a great wind after the boat on the sea. He wasn't going to let Jonah get away. When Jonah was thrown into the sea, and he remembered the Lord, he sent along a great fish to bring him back to dry ground. And then fish vomits him up on the shore. And God calls Jonah a second time. Chapter 3, verse 1. He gave him another opportunity to do what he was being called to do. That's mercy. Jonah knew the mercy of God. He had experienced God's grace. And he wanted it. He was thankful for it in his life and in the life of his nation. Not for these pagan Assyrians. Finally, he does, in chapter 3, go and preach as God told him to. But I get the impression that Jonah's attitude was kind of like the child who doesn't want to sit down at the dinner table. And finally, you better sit down or you're going to get something to think about. And he sits down, crosses his arms, and says, Well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing on the inside. And I think that was a little bit of Jonah right here. He was still resisting the heart of God. He knew what God was about to do, and he didn't like it. And he says it here in this prayer to God. I knew you were gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Sure you knew it, Jonah. You experienced it. Wouldn't you be glad? Shouldn't you be glad that God's extending that same grace and mercy to these people? Jonah needed to learn. He needed to clear the log from his own eye before he was judging someone else so harshly. And like Jonah needed to learn, we need to be convinced that God is good and that his way is best. He does all things well. We can trust him. Even when we don't understand, he's right. We can trust him. We can know that. We need to remember that when we're tempted to get angry at God. When we're tempted to judge others, and we need to know it when we are self-righteous and would put ourselves in the place of God. Look what Jonah says in verse 3. Can you believe this? Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. Now think about what Jonah is saying. He's saying to God, your actions, God, are so repulsive, so unacceptable. I don't want to even be alive to see it. Jonah is essentially saying that this is not good. If this is not the way life should be, I would rather be dead. Now let's think about what this is not before we look at a little bit of what it is. This is not what we see in the book of Psalms when the psalmist is lamenting or crying out to God in the midst of some crisis or some need. For example, in Psalm 13, verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? We see times like that when the psalmist expresses his pain and his confusion to God. Something doesn't seem right in the world. And he tells God about it. It might be enemies. It might be famine. It might be sickness. But life, the way it should be, seems disrupted. And the psalmist cries out for help and for deliverance. And it's good to be honest with God in our prayers. Feeling abandoned or lost is not the same as questioning the goodness of God. Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's not calling good evil or evil good, as Jonah was doing here in this context, in his prayer. He is saying that God's actions are not good, not righteous, not acceptable. Essentially, he is saying, I know better than you what should happen in this situation. And if you're not going to do it, just kill me now. Wow. That is self-righteousness. And it's sin. But before we're too hard on Jonah, let's be honest about something. Even though we might not say this to God like Jonah did, if we choose to sin, if we make a decision or take an action that we know is contrary to God's will, we're essentially doing the same thing. Because we're saying to God, I know that you don't want me to have this, that you don't want me to do this, that you don't want me to see this, but I know this is what will make me happy. This is going to fulfill something in my life better than you can, Lord. So I'm going to do it. Don't I have a right to be happy? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? As I read this, I thought about God's warning to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, before the first murder. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's desirous for you, but you must rule over it. Now is the time to rule over it. Now is the time to flee, Jonah. Flee from the evil that's welling up in your own heart and run back to God. Like Jonah needed to learn, we need to be convinced that God is good and that He does all things well. And that we can trust Him, even when we don't understand. We need to remember that when God holds His word up like a mirror, as He's been doing to me in Jonah, and maybe to some of you as well. He holds the word up as a mirror and we're exposed. The word said, that's how He responds to Jonah's angry prayer. The Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" The gentle, patient dealing of God with the prodigal prophet. Right, maybe a storm and a big fish was not so gentle, but it was merciful. It was what Jonah needed at the time. But here, Jonah has had a self-righteous, judgmental temper tantrum, and God responds with that simple question, which you'll need to repeat in a few more verses. We'll see that in 2 weeks when we get back to the conclusion of Jonah. Do you do well to be angry? It's a simple question, an invitation to think. The word "do well" is the verbal form of the word "good," tov. And he said, is your anger really righteous? Is this good? Is this the way life should be? It's a simple question, but it's an invitation to Jonah to consider what he's saying and feeling. And then to bring those thoughts captive to Christ. Are you convinced that God is good? And that He does all things well? Because we can trust Him. We can trust Him even when we don't understand. Richard Payne would tell us all the time, He is good all the time. His way is always best. Some applications here I'll touch on quickly. Don't get me wrong. I am all for patriotism. We started when I came here having God and Country Day every year, and God willing, we'll continue to do that around July 4th. But if patriotism becomes nationalism, becomes a religion, we can get in trouble. Jonah wanted God's grace and mercy for Israel, but not for the Assyrians. Listen, we need to know that the whole world is God's will. And world evangelization is God's work. A remnant from every tribe and nation will gather around His throne one day. And that's something to celebrate and to be a part of even now. You might think, well, wait a minute, we support missions. But you know, even today I hear it argued, why should we send missionaries overseas if we have needs right here in America? Well, we've been telling us, yeah, we better start at home, right? Our first calling is to minister to our oikos, the people that God has put in our life, right around us. We need to be aware of needs in our city and in our state and in our country. But America will always have needs. What then about the nations? Why go? Because Jesus said to go. He said, go and make disciples of every nation. He said, you will be my witnesses, even to the ends of the earth. That's God's plan. And that should be good enough for us. I think, secondly, that we can avoid falling into Jonah's error by keeping the gospel at the forefront of our life. If we remember always that we were sinners, spiritually dead, separated from God, destined for wrath, unable to do anything to save ourselves. That God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, made us alive. But by grace we have been saved. By His doing, we are in Christ. That's mercy. That's grace that we've experienced. That's good news. How can we not pray for God's mercy to be extended to others? Why would we not be available for God to use us as agents of the message of His grace, to be His ambassadors? Finally, I think the key to knowing the mind of Christ is to allow His Word to dwell richly within us, to receive it as the Ninevites received Jonah's message. It says they believed Jonah. They believed God. They took Jonah's word as the word of God. We need to read this book, and we need to be reading it prayerfully, asking God's Spirit to open our heart and our mind to not only to the truth of God, but to the will of God. Reading it for what it tells us about who God is, but also what God expects of us. And I believe the mind of Christ will increasingly be formed in us. We'll think more and more God's thoughts after Him. Let's trust Him. Let's obey Him. Let's delight to do His will. Let's look at Him together.